Thank you. Good morning. I love what God's doing. I loved our first service. Every week we have those who are new, and if you're with us this morning again as a guest or a fairly recent attender, thank you for being with us. We started a series last week, and it was called With Certainty. With Certainty. And last week we looked at the issue of God. That was a big issue to look at. With certainty, God. And yet it is most important that we look at the issue of God. Does he exist? It's amazing how many people will wonder, is there really a God? But not only is there a God, and we looked at that there is a God, but does that God want to be involved in my life? Is there a reason? Yeah, some people say, yeah, there's a God, there's a cosmic being, or there's some general designer or creator, but he doesn't want to be involved in my life. And that has been a common theme all through history, that they see God, yeah, there is a God, but he's not concerned with me, nor do I need to be concerned with him. And we looked at that, and that there is a God. And yet this morning, as we look at this, if there is a God, which we know there is, the Bible tells us the creation itself, the stars in the sky, bear truth of that, that there is a God, then how does that God communicate to us? How does he reveal himself to us? And that question is the question by which we are looking at this morning, is the Word of God. That if there is a God, how does God reveal himself to us? Now let me tell you as we begin. We just finished the Disney doctrine, and that was lighthearted. And some of it was lighthearted. When I spoke, it was lighthearted. When Paul spoke, it was a little heavier. That's okay. No, just kidding. But it really wasn't a deep theological thing. This issue with certainty, as we go over the next few weeks, you're going to see, as we build precept upon precept, some of them will challenge your thinking. But this is not meant to be a seminary class that explores all of these issues or the depth of each of these issues. However, I will encourage you to look at these issues as we build precept upon precept. On the other hand, this is not, you have to engage your brain in some sense unless you just want to automatically believe, okay, yeah, there is a God, and I believe the Word of God. But I want to challenge you, but I'm understanding this. This probably isn't one of those light, fluffy little messages that you're going to just say, woohoo, walk out of here going, yeah, that was great. But it is central to what we need to understand. It is central to that. And so sometimes the things of the Word that may be a little tougher, maybe a little meatier, may not be as light and fluffy and just, you know, just give us a woohoo, but it's necessary. After the first service, I was told, it's weird that some of the things that are the most important things can be the most boring things as well. But they're the most important that we have. That there is a God, that we rest assured that we have substance to that foundation. And then the Word of God. It was not too long ago that there was a great divide. And the great divide some time ago was over denominations. You will see that there were a result of that because in denominationalism, all of a sudden certain denominations or denominations as a whole just got a bad name. They just started having a bad name. And so you saw in this process... You saw in the process of denominationalism that people started changing the name of their churches. Some of you may have recognized some of the churches went from First Baptist Church, and I think many churches have done so. I don't want to be disparaging at all because it was part of where we were at the time. But some of the churches went from First Baptist Church to Peanut Butter Church. You know, for whatever reason. And then some churches went from Nazarene or Presbyterian to Jelly Church, you know. I'm just making them up. But you saw that the names changed, that they had a name change that took place. And as we see that, there was a great divide in denominations. I mean, there was a bad name on some denominations. Are you with me? So a lot of churches, and that's why we had so many of the churches now, they have every different kind of name. Everything is out there. And it says nothing about the church. That was what they were trying to do. They were trying to tell you that the name says nothing about the church. When we chose Grace Community, we did it a long structure. It took months and months, not really. It took us about 2 hours on a night. We had everybody come in the room, write the name of the churches down you want. That was the top of the list. There it was. Okay? So that's really the way it happened, too. Grace Community Church. It says about grace. I thought it fit us perfectly because we want to be about grace. But the denominational divide was huge for a while. Churches just ran from the denominational issues. Even if they were a part of a denomination, they ran from it. However, there's a greater divide that I see now taking place. And the greater divide that I now see taking place, and I believe is taking place, is not about a denomination at all. In fact, I believe that great divide can be seen in the issue of, is this the Word of God or not? There are those who believe this is the Word of God and they see it as true, and there are those who say, no, I'm not sure about that. I'm really not sure. But if there is a God, which we determine there is a God, how does that God reveal himself to us? What is the nature by which he reveals himself to us? And yet I believe this great divide it was forecast even in God's Word back in Timothy's day, as Paul wrote. This is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Timothy 4, 3. This is not our passage for the day, but it popped in my mind first service. I'm going to read it to you now. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine of the Word, but instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and aside to myths. Now, over the last few weeks, we've hit some of those that you can turn on your TV this morning or this afternoon or at any point in time you want to turn it on, and you will see those who are teaching myths. The myths of health, wealth, prosperity, the myth of name it, claim it, those are myths. It's not true. It is not found in God's Word. Not when it says our will presupposes and makes God a debtor to us. God is no man's debtor. So the issue of the divide now is those who believe that the Word of God is the Word of God, and those who say, wait a minute, that's really a tough teaching, and I really don't like it, and it makes me feel kind of bad, and so my ears don't want to hear that, so can we teach something else? Sure. Everything's acceptable. We'll find some church to be able to say what you want to hear. And they turn away from the sound doctrine of the Word. Now listen, it is extremely important. If you're a guest, we had a first in the first service, I had this conversation with. It is extremely important to identify where a church stands on this issue. It is extremely important. It is of minimal importance, I think, but still important to know where a person, if you're talking to a person. If I'm talking to a person about the issues of life, if I'm in counseling or whatever, and I ask them, do you believe that God's Word is God's Word? And they say no, conversation is basically done. I mean, there's no standard. There's no standard for life and practice. So it is important to know. It's important to know where a church, as a pastor, as a doctrine, stands on what is known as the inspiration of the Bible. The inspiration of the Bible. Is this God's Word? Is it true? Is only part of it true? Thoughts true? What part of it is? Now, inspiration is really just saying, is it from God? Is it by God? Is it to us? The revelation that he gave to us. There's different forms today that people take an inspiration. I want to give you some of them. Because this is what you will see out there. This is not from old days. This is today. There's the naturalistic inspiration. Naturalistic inspiration is what says inspired only in the sense that it is a great literary piece. We have universities today that will take the Word of God, and it is a great masterpiece. We're going to look at just a little bit that the issue of how it was written, that, you know, 66 books over 1,600 years, written by 40 men in three different continents all the time, and yet as it all came together with one theme, it's a masterpiece. It's written as a masterpiece. Well, naturalistic inspiration says there's no biblical or God sense to it. There's no really spiritual inspiration, but there is the beauty of it. It's a literary piece, such as a great piece of music might be, or a great novel, or great any of those kind of things. And that's why they can teach classes on it, because of the way it's written, the style of it written. But is that all? Well, no, it's not all. So then they go to partial inspiration. Now, partial inspiration is just that. They believe that some of it is, and some of it isn't. But how do you determine that which is, and how do you determine that which is not? And then who makes that determination? Because what happens in partial inspiration, it's much more so the fact that we come to, oh, well, we take those things that are historical, that we know, okay, that must be inspired because we know it, but it's just it's a history, big deal. But we take those things, and it's very easy to say, I'm the judge of what is inspired and what isn't, because I want to. If I don't like that, that's not inspired. If I don't like what that's telling me to do, that's not inspired. That was man's thought. That was somebody's thought, but it's not God. And so they have to determine which is historical, which is spiritual. And partial inspiration, really, really, partial inspiration is no inspiration at all. Because you determine what is and what isn't. Then there's dynamic inspiration. This has a lot of ground, I'll tell you the truth, that people like, they think this. That really, because it solves some of their problems of things that are hard to understand. The thoughts and concepts and principles are inspired, but not the words, not the stories, not this. It doesn't matter if the events really happen. Now, do you see why they like dynamic inspiration? They can write off the miracles. They can write off those miraculous things saying, well, it's not that it really happened. It didn't really have to happen. It's just that he told the story about it happening. You see where I'm at? So in other words, that miracle, it really didn't take place. Lazarus didn't walk forth. He didn't walk on the water. But it's a great story. And the concept and the principle that you get from that is inspired, but the word and the story, it's not. It's just the concept. And so what happens within that, it makes it only subjective. It's only what we feel and how it expresses us. But there are no absolutes within that. Again, with naturalistic, partial, and dynamic, there's no absolutes. It's just the concepts, thoughts, and principles. Then there's the encounter inspiration. And you may not know it as this, but some of you live this way. Some of you live this in that it only becomes inspired when it inspires the individual reader or you. When it inspires you, then it becomes inspired. Only as it's really nothing more than seen as a human document that allows you to encounter God. It's like a passageway to encounter God. I use this illustration in the first service. I'll do it again. I'll pick on Don. Don, we both read Psalm 23. Don starts reading, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pasture, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, he's with me. You know, da-da-da, his rod and staff, they cover me. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You know, it's my, you know, oh boy. You know, and he's just saying, isn't that beautiful? Isn't it great? Man, that just inspires me. Just saying he's with me, even in the valley of the shadow of death, he's with me. And better yet, man, he is preparing a table before me." Don's a chef, by the way. He's a chef. And I want to see how God cooks, man. I want to see if he knows how to make that roux or not. I want to find out about that roux. And he just gets, he just gets wound up about Psalm 23. I read Psalm 23 and say, "It means you're dying." I don't think I like that psalm. I don't like the valley of the shadow of death. Doesn't inspire me at all. Well, the encounter view says because Don experienced it, and that made it inspired. But because I didn't experience it, wasn't inspired. I may look at the verse that says, "Bodily exercise profiteth little," and get way jacked up, Jack. Woo-hoo-hoo! That's inspired. I'm telling you right now. Others, nah. See, the encounter inspiration makes it experiential in thought. And many of you live like this. Oh, that's inspired because I experienced it. That's inspired because I experienced it. May or may not be. The problem is, again, it's subjective. It's experiential. It's what you believe it to be. Now, the last one is what we hear unashamedly and unequivocally. That's what I, as your pastor, believe. That's what we as a church, as a leadership, believe. And that is, it's a plenary verbal inspiration. And what that means is that completely and literally every word is inspired. Not only as it inspires the reader, it is God's word inspired. It conveys exactly what God wanted it to convey about God to man and for man. We believe that the stories actually were true and they actually happened. We believe that words are important and the nuances of those words are important. Within all of that, that all of the scripture is that way. This is, as you look through this word, obviously you will see the revelation of man, of God to man, that Moses taught that all of the scripture. Paul taught all the scripture. The apostles taught that all of the scripture was that. Jesus Christ himself said every word is inspired within that. And it's the teaching over all of throughout Scripture. The theme of it is that this is the Word of God. Now, there's a process by which we get that word called canonization. We don't have time to look at it this morning, but there are principles of each of these books, themes of each of these books, issued within each of these books that would call canonized to make them the writings of God. You can Google it, read it, learn about the canonization process. But it's a deep process within which to verify these books. Now, there was some external evidence here, and I want to look at some of the very briefly. Now, again, we're going to fly through some of this. So this is not something that it may create more questions. I hope it does. I hope you say, yeah, but what about this and what about that? And I hope you go research that. I hope you go see that, talk about it, look at it. So as we look at some of the external evidence of the Word of God being the Word of God, first you come up and you see the origination of that, the origination of God's Word. As I already mentioned, you take 66 books, over 1,600 years, 40 different authors, 3 continents. Some were written from jail. Some were written in exile. Some were written when life was good. So all throughout history, that entire span. And yet you bring them together and you have one book with a central theme with no contradiction. There's a miraculous divine origination of God's Word. And when you look through the canon process, you see that process of God's Word. That it is God's Word, the origination of it. How many of you play a horn instrument, that you blow in a horn instrument? Raise your hand. Thank you, DJ. You're the only guy in here that ever played a horn, okay. So, you see that all of us, you know, if I'm going to pick up, believe it or not, I didn't play very well. In fact, I played the trombone, okay? I didn't play it, the trombone. I played at the trombone. I was always last chair. I never wanted to study. I couldn't stand the trombone, but somebody thought that was a good idea for a big guy to have a trombone. So they stuck a trombone in my hand. So all I did is watch the guy next to me, wherever he moved his hand, that's where I moved my hand, okay? Okay, now, that's true. Half the time, I did not blow in the little mouthpiece. I didn't blow up. That's all I did. Okay? Movement, no sound. You know, you're supposed to want to get better, challenge the chair next to you. Now, man, I was satisfied being the last chair. Leave me there. You know, I was fine. Now, but here's the thing. You say, what does that have to do with this? It was given to me, shared with me, and I like this, and maybe it's just my simple mind. But you think all these authors. Now, for a guy who's a musician like Paul or some of you guys, this probably means nothing. However, I breathe. You breathe into that. What instrument did you play? French horn. Is that even an instrument? French horn. Okay. I knew something was wrong with you, man. I knew something was wrong with you. Now you're going to kick me when I'm done. Huh? So you blow into that thing, and, you know, French horn's all woo, and yeah, whatever they're called. And so, you know, you push them down and you play. But it's breath that blows through that. There's all kinds of horn instruments, aren't there? They all make different sounds, different tones. You can get that low tuba going. You can get the mid-range trombone. I don't know what French horn does. Okay, your piccolo, all the different flute, all the different sounds that they make. And when you think of God's word and the origination of it, God's breath, theopneustos, blew through every person, the horn, the trumpet that was going to be used. God's breath went through him, and they wrote as God enabled them through their own personality, through their own sound, through their own style. And at the end, over 1,600 years, there was a marvelous masterpiece that was created. I love that picture, because that is the picture of how God used men. All these different instruments, but his breath endued through them to write what God had inspired them to write. And it has their own personality, their own sound, their own culture of where they're at, and it writes through them. And yet, at the end, through 1,600 years, you have a masterpiece that exists till today. The origination of our word was miraculous. But not only origination, but the preservation of our word that we have today. This is not just the book of the month here, folks. This is the book of the ages. This is the book through all culture, through all centuries. It has been attacked, it has been burned, it has been banned, it has been outlawed, all of it, yet it multiplied. Yet the preservation of the word as an intact word has been found. Even some will say, yes, but where are the originals? Even, we talk about science in a little bit here. Even as they uncover and unearth more and more of tablets that they've never before seen. What do? They match up with the word that we have. The preservation of the word is a miraculous work of God. But not only the origination and the preservation, but the circulation of the word. The circulation of God's word is amazing. Not for us, because we take it for granted. But it's written for all cultures, all time. It is good for us today, just as it was for my mom, for her mom, for her mom, for her mom, grandparents, all the way back. It meets every need. It's good for every culture of every generation. The concepts, the word of God is good, and it'll be good when I'm dead and gone, if Christ hasn't returned, and people hereafter will find the same value of the word. Because the circulation of it has been attacked, as I said, it's the number one bestseller, it always has been. It is the number one most smuggled Bible, and now that it is still being smuggled, we think because communism fell, that in most of the cases, Bibles, you know, are free. They're not. They're still being smuggled into places. And by people who can't have them as open as we do, they are hidden and they're treasured. And when you open the Word, it's like, wow. It's like when Ezra started reading the Word that they had found after being lost. People stood for hours and hours and hours to hear the Word. I don't know where we place within that, but the circulation of the Word has gone around the world. Many times it's because just from your heart to someone else's heart, the Word of God says and it creates that desire and it goes forth from there. Those are the external evidences, but there's some internal evidence as well. I learned a lot and I don't have time. Each of these could be a message in themselves and you need to go study some of this. But the internal evidence, listen, I was blown away by the scientific nature of God's Word. It is not a science book. I understand that. It is not meant to be. And yet, last week we looked at the fact that people say, well, you can't prove God scientifically because you can't repeat it, you can't, it's not, you know, empirical, However, when you read the Bible, I don't care what, let's take it back 100 years. not 1,600 years, not 2,000 years. Let's take it back out, just a few years. The science that is found in God's Word is amazing. Beyond the creation that he says, that when you start digging down and you see the structure of the earth, when you see that there's forms of life and this structure that shouldn't be there. Why? Because there was a cataclysmic update. Oh, well, that story really didn't take place. Noah really didn't. That wasn't the real story. The earth didn't erupt and the mountains rise and the seas fall and the earthbed raise. That didn't really take place. Oh, no? Well, why do you see those upside down? Why do you see the facts upside down within that? That just the creation, the stars tell us there's a God and hold us accountable. But let me tell you, I learned so much about health issues in God's Word. Things that we would say, oh, well, big deal. I mean, even the issue of a blood. Do you remember not too many years ago? Well, it's been a number of years now, but go back a number of years, a couple of hundred years, and they felt like, oh, we need to bleed him out. We need to take blood out because the disease is in the blood. And they would bleed people out and they would die thinking it was in the blood. No, you lost the blood. That's what then, and the Bible was telling them all the way back in Leviticus that the issue is no life, the life is in the blood. Don't do that. We're dealing right now with Ebola. We need to pray for our leaders and the people and the decisions to be made. But I don't know about you, but I heard this huge debate over is it right to quarantine and how do we keep them out, da, 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 da. I don't really care about the debate. But you guys go back into Leviticus and start reading in Leviticus what it says about those who have been ill. And it says, put them in the tent. And if they die, wash it down. They didn't know about microbiology. They didn't know about germs. They didn't know about mold. They didn't know about anything. What do you think washing with hyssop is going to do? Evidently, it cleansed everything. In the Bible, way back when Leviticus saying, you need to take that person if they're sick and you don't put them away and quarantine them, watch them, feed them, but watch them, don't let them be involved with everybody else. We're still having that debate today. The Bible back then is saying, guess what? That's what you need to do. You want to keep this from spreading. The plague. There are some people who believe scientifically that when the plague was hitting Europe, it was a biblical principle that said we need to quarantine these people that solve the spread of the plague. I don't know. I'm not a historian that way. But we look at some of these. The food. They didn't know all the nature of disease and germs and how to cook food. So he said, this is what you need to eat. This is how you need to eat it. And this is what you need to do. Not explaining why, but now we come back here. We look and say, well, obviously God is pretty smart. He's telling them how to eat certain things. And this is why. This is why. We look at astronomy and about all the thing. All of that is found in God's Word. It is huge. I had so much fun just reading about the scientific foundation that you find in God's Word. That is now we understand. They didn't understand. They were just to obey and do it. And it would give them life. Even though they didn't know all the reasons why. Amazing to me. Okay. Soapbox over. History. Man, archaeology continues to show historical events confirm events and places of the Bible. It is amazing to me when people say, well, there's a story in the Bible of this city, and yet there's no record of that city. And then lo and behold, here it comes, they start digging, and they find that city. Oh, amazing. How could that be? Well, the Bible was wrong? No, the Bible wasn't wrong. They'll say, see, that city doesn't exist. No, we just haven't found it yet. We find it, and then it says, there's God's Word right there. Even the historical records of outside writings verify those issues of Christ and of his birth and all of these issues. But the greatest internal evidence that we have is the prophecies by which have been written of future events. Prophecies that telling of future events. I'm telling you what, you want to take a study with no error. If there was one prophecy that was predicted that hasn't come true when it's supposed to, we still have prophecies to come true. Jesus will return. We will be in heaven. There's prophecies going to take place. Satan is going to be conquered. All those issues are yet to come. But if there were one prophecy that was made that didn't come true, God's a liar. And forget it. Let's turn it back into a bowling alley or shooting range. I like that better. I know it's not politically correct, but that's okay. The reality is the prophecy that he gave. If in looking at all these prophecies, I got overwhelmed. I mean, just overwhelmed. Hundreds of prophecies. Do you realize just in Christ's return alone, in Christ coming as a child, as a babe, over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament proclaiming about that time. I mean specifics of when, where, how, virgin, all the different things. All of them came to pass. All of them. The prophetic internal evidence. I mean, born of a virgin, riding on a colt, born in Bethlehem of the tribe of Judah, healed the brokenhearted. He would be rejected. He'd stand silent before his accusers. They'd cast lots for his robe. There's 300 of them. All of them came about. Internal evidence for this being the Word of God. Just a coincidence that all these things came to pass? Just a coincidence? It came to my mind in the first service, and I shared it, and I was wrong. I really underestimated it. So I went and looked it up again. There was an illustration that I had read, and I couldn't remember exactly where, and I And so I went back and found it because I said if you cover the state of Texas with an inch of quarters, then I thought, I'm not sure it's an inch or 6 inches. I said, just do one quarter for every spot in Texas, no level. So I went back. They did a statistical analysis of what would be like out of 300 prophecies. It wasn't an inch and it wasn't one quarter. It's you took 2 feet of quarters and covered the entire state of Texas. 2 feet of quarters. And on one of those quarters, you put a red X. Just one red X. Then you fly a man over Texas and you drop him anywhere in Texas. Blindfold him. Ask him to reach down to find that first quarter on the first try with the red X. The first time. That would not even have the same probability of all of these coming true. Does it give you some perspective how magnanimous it is that hundreds of years previous, people said this is what will take place, and it happened? I would just like 2 feet of quarters for all of Texas personally, but good analogy. Listen, there's internal evidence. There's external evidence. We have a God that created his word. Let me bring this home, and then we'll be done here. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he writes, all scripture, this is probably the most concise passage about God's word altogether. All scripture, every bit of it, every word is God-breathed. Theopneustos. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture, God-breathed. God is behind it. God was the designer. Just as we looked at last week, that God designed you, designed creation, there's a heart of a designer. All of it, God-breathed. God-breathed. He says that it's useful. It's useful. It's useful for teaching, like we're doing today, for rebuking, correcting, for training in righteousness, for training in the righteousness that God has given us, who we are in him. It's also effective that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word is powerful. The word is alive. That's why it can reach every generation, because it's alive. It's a living document. It's not dead. It's alive. Why we need to be in the word? Because it changes us. It transforms us. It changes our heart and our mind. It corrects. It rebukes. It trains us. It helps us to see. It teaches us patience. It teaches us, you know, all those things that we look in our lives and say, God, this is what, I don't want to be angry. I don't want to be impatient. God, I want to be kind. I want to be loving. I want to be gentle. All the things God says is through the word. I want to be humble. I want to be a servant. I want to know how to serve. I want to know your heart. It's through his words. God has given us a revelation of his words so he can reveal himself to us. Why do we need to know the word? So we can know God. And as we know God, we know what he's done for us and what he wants to do through us. With authority, with certainty, know that there is a God and he loves you and cares for you. But know with certainty that this is God's word. All of it. It's God's word. And within God's word, within that process of knowing God, his desire was that he reveal himself to us. That we would know him and make him known. So today we have solids, we have foundation with certainty to know that his word is true. All of it. Let's pray. Father God, I pray today that you would stimulate people's minds. I know in this crowd there are those who have different views, even of inspiration. I pray that you would force them in their mind to go look and to read and to study, to search out what you would have for them. God, may we, more than getting caught up in the minutiae of the questions, may we understand that you want to reveal yourself to us, that you want us to be conformed to the image of your Son, and yet we're the record. I am thankful that your word is alive. It's powerful. It's sharp. It's useful and it's effective. And it is your word. It's not the word of a man. It's not the word of someone, but a good thought. It doesn't need to be added to. You don't need to take away from it, God. May we not be the people who want to hear what we want to hear, so turn away from the truth of sound doctrine. God, may we be those who want to obey just because. Thank you for this church, for every person here. I pray you would meet the need of every person as they are here this day. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Pastor Paul.
Hello. There it is. Thank you guys so much for being here. Thank you so much for serving, for your sacrificial giving. If you guys want to pray with someone, we got Mike and Donna right over there that would love